Today on Knowing Christ, Pastor Rich Burkle will again share a message from God's Word with the desire that we grow our relationship with Christ. Thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll join us each week for Rich's verse-by-verse teaching of Scripture.
And all these actors are on the stage, but in the center of the stage, God holds His place. And He is moving all the other players. He is directing. He is producing a story that is much more grand and glorious than the stories that these individual lives want to tell on their own.
Listen as Rich prepares us for today's message.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles together to Genesis 39. The message is entitled, God's Smile Upon His Faithful. Have you ever experienced a trial so painful, so deep in your life that you looked up to heaven, you said, Lord, what are you doing? What is your purpose for all of this difficulty and the suffering? Well, today in Genesis 39, we come to understand that God actually is doing something that is very kind and loving to His people whenever He ordains trials for us. It's confusing to us. It's difficult for us to wrap our minds around the wisdom of God in the midst of it because we don't see all that God sees. We don't know all that God knows, but we can trust Him. And Joseph teaches us to lean into the Lord in the midst of our suffering, not to lean away from Him, knowing that the Lord is always kind in His purposes. So let's open up our Bibles together to Genesis 39.
A 2,000-year-old Chinese parable intersects with a 4,000-year-old Hebrew story. The story is here in Genesis 39. The parable begins with a farmer who has a neighbor come over to visit him in the morning, and the neighbor asks him, well, tell me, how are you doing? And the farmer has a downcast face. He says, well, my horse died today, and I can't afford to buy another one. The neighbor says, well, that's really bad. So the next morning, the neighbor came over and says, well, how you doing? This time, the farmer has a really happy face. He says, well, my uncle gave me a horse today, and it's twice as strong as my old horse. Well, that's really, really good. So the next morning, he goes over and he says, well, how you doing today? And this time, his face is really, really sad. He says, well, my new horse, it ran away, and I think it's gone forever. Oh, that's really, really bad. And next day, how you doing? He says, oh, man, it's amazing. He says that horse that came back, and not only did it come back, but it brought another horse with him. And so that's really, really good. So the next day, he says, how you doing? This time he has a really sad face. He says, well, he says, my son, I let my son try to break the new horse, and he got thrown. He broke his leg. He's in pain. He's not going to be able to work all season. He says, oh, that's really, really bad. So the next day he came over. He says, how you doing? This time he has a really happy face. He says, well, today the emperor's men came and they're conscripting all young men into the army because there's going to be a big war. But they didn't take my son because his leg was broken. Oh, that's really, really good. And you can imagine the parable go on and on. You know, on a secular level, this parable is meant to teach that there are good things and bad things that happen in life. Life's not perfect, and so we have to patiently endure the bad and in the belief that somehow the bad will become the good. This Chinese parable, it sort of exemplifies a very popular phrase. So many people I've heard say, well, I believe everything happens for a reason. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I believe everything happens for a reason. Most mean by that statement that the bad things that come our way will lead to something good that will happen in our life. You know, there's much truth in this worldly parable and this worldly saying. For instance, yeah, our life does have meaning. The things that happen to us are meaningful. There's purpose. And yes, it's futile to just simply focus on the bad that comes our way in life and just sort of get depressed by it or despair over it. But you know this phrase, everything happens for a reason, it falls way short of the brilliance of the gospel. First, this little phrase completely leaves God out of the picture. God's invisible hand working in the details of this world remains unacknowledged. And Scripture teaches us that the only reason that anything happens for a good purpose is that God ordains all things to happen for good purposes. Secondly, this saying gives hope to people who really have no hope because they don't have God. not everyone can say everything happens for a good reason in life. The scripture teaches us that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him, of those who are connected to him by faith. Only those connected to God through Jesus can have confidence that every bad thing you experience will actually produce something good, because God's working behind the scenes to make that so. And finally, this worldly saying neglects the truth that God defines good in view of eternity and not in terms of just this temporal world. Scripture teaches us that the good that God pursues is his eternal glory. The good that God pursues is this eternal transformation, the transformation of his people into the image of his very own son, Jesus. If we don't cherish God's eternal purposes for our life, then we cannot claim comfort from a saying like that, because bad things happen to those who love God with the purpose that God's ordaining them to shape them and to shape them for his eternal purpose, which will ultimately bring us joy. So what a comfort Joseph's story brings, because Joseph reminds us that God indeed is on the throne. There's all these actors, there's these angry, hostile brothers, there's this Egyptian officer named Potiphar, there's this sort of seductress of a wife, Mrs. Potiphar, who then becomes really bitter toward Joseph and brings really harsh things down upon his head. There's jailer, ultimately there's going to be a Pharaoh. And all these actors are on the stage, but in the center of the stage, God holds his place. And he is moving all the other players. He is directing. He is producing a story that is much more grand and glorious than the stories that these individual lives want to tell on their own. Joseph's story reminds us that God's picture is so much bigger, more infinite than mine. God is looking well past into the eternal future, while I often am just consumed with this brief little snapshot of time called now. This is what I'm seeing. This is what my focus is. And God doesn't focus upon the snapshot. He focuses upon how that snapshot fits into the big. I find myself oftentimes consumed with the temporal, with the superficial, and God's never does that. He's consumed with the eternal, with the vital. You know, as children of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are right to expect really, really hard things to happen in our life. God doesn't promise that hard things won't happen to us. But you know, we as children of God don't grow discouraged because of them. Because we're able to see our world through the eyes of faith. Our eyes of faith connect us to God and his perspective. And here's what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. He says, "So we don't lose heart." And Paul experienced some amazing hardships as a result of following Jesus. He says, but we don't lose heart. Why? Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. In this momentary light affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So we look not at the things that are seen, but we look at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are transient, they're passing away, they're temporal. But the things which are unseen, they're fixed, they're eternal, they're sound. Joseph's story teaches us the beauty of Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians. So let's open our Bibles to Genesis 39. The main idea that we're going to trace through this chapter is that if the Lord is with us, if the Lord is with us, every loss is gain. And yet if the Lord is not with us, every gain is loss. Everything we think is, yeah, that was fantastic for my life, actually becomes a loss because it moves us further away from God and his eternal plan. So above all, center in life is the truth that we need the Lord, Yahweh, to be with us. If you're taking notes, we're first going to look at the adversity of the faithful, the adversity that the faithful can expect. Look at verse 1 and 2. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who brought him down there, and the Lord was with Joseph. So this is a real story in a real place, and here's a map of the real place, Canaan at the time. And way up in the north, we see a red line. That's where where Joseph's family began. And then Joseph is going to come across the Jordan River, and he's going to meet his brothers in an area called Dothan, which is a place where sheep are able to graze. And when he meets them, you remember the story, they hate him with a bitter hatred. Instead of welcoming, because he's just simply there to say, "Hey, brothers," and he expects, "Hey, good to see you, Joseph. You know, I'm here to help you. What can I do?" And as soon as he arrives in camp, he sees their face just filled with murderous wrath. And they grab him, and they throw him into a pit, and he hears them talking about how they will kill him. And he's pleading with them. We don't know how he's pleading, but Scripture tells us he's pleading with them, "Don't do this! You're my brothers, I love you." And you can imagine what a young brother might say in pleading and trying to reason, trying to awaken the conscience, awaken some bit of affection. "Do you remember when I was 3 and you played with..." And his brothers just became harder and colder. They refused to listen to his pleas. Ultimately, the plan to kill him was changed, a plan to sell him to Ishmaelite slave traders, and that's what they did. And the Ishmaelites were going down to Egypt, southwest, and that's a 250-mile trek from Dothan to Egypt. 250 miles, he's in chains, he's in fetters. He's 17 years old. At 17, he's experiencing the kind of hardship that few 100-year-old people face in their entire lives. As a 17-year-old, you can imagine some of the emotions that are rolling through his soul. Joseph gets to Egypt, and everybody's speaking a language he doesn't understand. They're bowing down to these gods that are all over the place, gods that are foreign. And all the while, I believe Joseph is thinking about the Lord, Yahweh. We'll see why in a moment. But Joseph, he's handsome, he's strong, and so right away, one of the best purchases him, because they want to purchase the best of slaves. So Potiphar, captain of the Egyptian guard, purchases Joseph, and the text tells us, and the Lord was with him. The Lord was with Joseph. In the midst of all this, God had not forgotten Joseph. God had not forsaken Joseph. God's good hand remained on Joseph. Joseph is one of those faithful ones in whom God delights. Now, God's smile sometimes looks like a frown, and undoubtedly, Joseph had to emotionally ask the question, God, you know, what did I do wrong? What's going on here? My life just turned upside down. I had a family. I was happy. I was going to help them, and now I'm a slave, and I don't think I'll ever see my family ever again. That old life, it's gone. God, what happened? Here's the truth. For those who love God, nothing in life stands outside of his all-wise, all-good, all-loving plan for his glory and for our good. Though sometimes God's smile looks like a frown, it nonetheless is a smile. And I want you to notice that through all this, Joseph doesn't sin by accusing God of wrongdoing. We find no record of Joseph grumbling against God, complaining against. We don't even find him even reviling against his brothers. He's not murmuring those dirty, rotten so-and-sos the whole way down. Instead, throughout this time of intense testing, Joseph keeps his faith in Yahweh. He fixes his eyes upon the faithful God who made a promise to his family, a covenant promise that was unconditional. It is by faith that he knows that God is good, that God loves him, that God's personal. You know, one day our faith will be sight, because right now we receive this by faith as a result of who we know God to be, as a result we know of what God has done and his love for us. But one day our faith will become sight, and that's the day we see Jesus face to face and we become like him. And all the wrongs are righted, all the sins and all the evil that takes place, it's gone, it's defeated, death itself is defeated. And when we stand before God, you know what question we will not ask God? You know a question that we don't even think about on that day? It's the question that often just rolls through our hearts right now. It consumes us. It's the question, why, Lord? Why'd you have me go through this? That question will not be on our hearts. Why is that? Because we will see as God sees. We will see the eternal picture. We will see the beauty and wonder of God. We'll see how God put an end to sin as a result of walking us through so much of our difficult life, some through our failings, some through the failings of others. And instead, our hearts will be worthy as the Lamb that was slain, worthy to receive wisdom and power and glory and might. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Friends, I don't know what's happening in your life right now. Many of you undoubtedly are being pressed by some hardships and persecutions and troubles of various kinds. In the midst of these times, we must retreat to what we know to be true. Know to be true, not on the basis of the eyes that can see our world, but on the basis of the eyes that can see God through His Word by His Spirit. Here's what Paul wrote in Romans 8, and we know, how do you know that, Paul? By faith. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. And what is His purpose? His purpose is the next verse, so that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. And there's going to be a day when we see Jesus, we're going to be made like Him in His glorious majesty and His beauty. Not in His complete perfection, but we're going to be like Him. We're going to be changed in some way so that our lives actually reflect His glorious person. God is working all things to bring us toward that end. He's working now. Start that process right now and conforming our lives to Jesus, His patience, His loving kindness, His forgiving heart, His graciousness, His generosity. All of these things God is using hardships to produce right now. And one day that which God began will be completed. Before we leave this idea of the afflictions that come upon the faithful, I want to ask you, if you were to ask a person on the Egyptian street, tell me, hey, let me tell you two stories. And I want to ask you, at the end of telling you two stories, which person is blessed by God or the gods, as they would have asked on the Egyptian street? Which person is blessed by the gods? And they would have started off with a 17-year-old kid who's now, sorry for 17-year-olds, I don't mean to demean 17-year-olds, I was there once, but feels really young to me now. 17-year-old young man, and he's a slave, and this is what his family did. His brothers hate him, they wanted to kill him, said they sold him a slave. He doesn't know anybody, and he has nothing. And then the next story, let me tell you about this man named Potiphar. He started off and he was industrious and he was smart and he went to the best schools and he got promotion after promotion after promotion until he is now at the top of his field. He is the captain of the guard of Pharaoh. Which of these two are blessed by God? Person on the street, well, of course, Potiphar. Potiphar's the one blessed by God. And Joseph, he has to be cursed. Those would have been the answers, but those would have been the wrong answers because those are the answers understood by sight and not by faith. And it's really important to reflect upon our own lives and the lives of other people around us by faith and not by sight. So in this time of trouble, Joseph rested on the promise that God made to Abraham and to his family. And I think, how much more do we have to rest our faith in than Joseph had? How much more of the new covenant, the fulfillment of the new covenant, as God has enacted that new covenant through the death of His Son, Jesus, we have so much more cause to trust in Him who loves us so in the midst of our adversity. We have God's Son now incarnate becoming one of us for our sake. We have God's Son dying an atoning death, the certain cancellation of our sins. We have God's Son's resurrection, the demonstration of God's power to overcome death itself and Satan. We have God's Son's Spirit, the deposit that guarantees new life right now and forever and ever and ever in the Father's house. All this we have that Joseph didn't have. And here's the point. If Joseph could trust in the love of God to watch over him as he is sold as a slave in Egypt, do we not have more reason to trust the Lord with our troubles and our hardships right now, to trust His love for us, to watch over us as we wake up to some dark and uncertain days? Well, let's look at the blessing, because blessing flows from this affliction. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. He's in this house of Potiphar. His master sees that the Lord is with him, so Potiphar sees the Lord, Yahweh. And how does he see that? There's some way that Joseph is giving testimony to Yahweh, the Lord, not just to any God, but to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Potiphar recognized, well, your God, and you've told me enough about your God that I know it's your God, is making you successful. He's with you. He's causing everything you do to succeed. He must be a really powerful God. And so Joseph finds favor in Potiphar's sight and attends to Potiphar, and Potiphar makes him oversee over all his house. Now again, no doubt that Joseph, as a young man, is incredibly responsible, resourceful, and reliable. He is a great worker. He had learned how to care for a flock and a farm from the time he was a little boy, and now he uses all these gifts that he'd gathered in his 17 years, and with a hardworking, positive attitude, he serves Potiphar, and God blesses him. Now, this is remarkable. This attitude, first of all, is remarkable for a 17-year-old young man who's just been sold into slavery by his brothers, that he would have such an attitude and such of a heart. Undoubtedly, Joseph's going to be tempted to give up on life. Hey, who cares? You know, I tried to do what was right before. Why even try now? But in the midst of it, Joseph keeps his head up toward the Lord, and he keeps his hands busy with what the Lord places in front of him, and God begins to bless him. But let's not miss the key truth here. The key truth is not the industry and talent of Joseph. The key truth here is about the Lord. Joseph's success is credited not to Joseph, but to the Lord. Indeed, Joseph labored hard, but God gave blessing to his work. So again, God placed himself at the center of this drama. This drama whereby God is supplying salvation first to this fledgling nation, this young family, and then through this fledgling nation to the world. That's what's happening here in this story. And God is working through the single 17-year-old as his instrument to bring this about. But God is the one who is doing the work. This is how it always is for the child of God. We can never claim credit for the blessing of the Lord. We must not. Now, four times in this chapter is a little phrase, and it becomes the dominant phrase of this whole piece of the narrative. And that phrase is, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3, the Lord was with Joseph. We go down to the end of the story. Verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 23, the Lord was with Joseph. Now, when the Lord repeats himself, it's for emphasis. It's not because he forgot that he said it earlier. It's always for emphasis. In other words, when the Lord repeats himself, he wants us to sit up, take notice. This is really, really important. In fact, I would say it's so important, it's central to your life.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. As we've been thinking of this theme of suffering and deep trials that are so painful, my heart is praying for you today. My heart prays for everyone who is listening, who may be experiencing the kind of trials that are life-changing and that are so difficult that it seems like they're just dragging you down into darkness. But we pray that as you listen to God's word, you will be filled with hope, that you will direct your heart upward to the Lord. You know, Satan wants to use our trials to move us away from him, to doubt him, to become angry at him, to move away from him. And the Lord is tenderly calling us, trust me, trust me. We have a resource we'd like to offer you, a book by Jerry Bridges that's been used in my life and so many, especially as we endure some times of trials, and it's simply called Trusting God. If you would like for us to send you that book, please contact us through our website. We would pray that this would be a resource that God would use to bring peace and help to you.
Here at Knowing Christ, we're so thankful for our listeners. The comments we receive are such an encouragement to us as we hear how God is at work through this ministry. Would you spread the word? Invite a friend to tune in on this station to hear Knowing Christ each week. And check out our website where you can send us a note or listen to these messages again. Thanks for listening. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church. For the sake